Well, we're going to look now to the message that Phil Cracknell has very kindly provided for me, and I'm just going to amplify it a bit and take some thoughts from it. Hello from Zambia. And then we see a nice picture of the family. And of course, we welcomed them last August when they were here. That was great having them with us. And then the passage, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Well, that's what Johnny and the program last night were doing. So, taking this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what do we see? The first one, this verse here, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. I'm not sure that I do know too much about fearing the Lord. And I think the reason for that is I'm in a comfort cocoon. If you live in an urban area like we do, it's almost that you're looked after from cradle to grave, or as they say, from womb to tomb. Here we are, we know where our next meal, or we have a very good assurance when our next meal is coming from. We have a roof over our heads. It may be expensive to heat the house, but at least we have some form of heating. And we're surrounded all the time by this assurance that we're going to be looked after. And I think if we live in this environment, it's actually very difficult for us really to know the fear of the Lord, because there are so many things that are already programmed for us. We may have anxieties. We may be concerned about all sorts of things. In fact, I think we can be a very anxious society. But that's a very different thing from fearing God, fearing the Lord. And I think what we need to do is to get out into nature. And the point of the mountains, the sea, and the desert is that they are always greater than we are. And I don't know if you've had any real-life experiences of going out in these places, going into the mountains, or being at sea. I remember when I was on a ship, and you were in the middle of the ocean, and there was nothing else around you. It was just sea. There was no land, there were no birds, there were no animals, maybe the fish. But you knew if that ship sank, that would be it. And the desert, again, we don't have deserts in the UK. It's green and pleasant land. But if you go, we went out to Morocco last year, and there in the desert, there is nothing. There's no growth, there's no water. And you can imagine being there alone, destitute, what a situation that would be. And isn't it interesting that the saints who have come to know God have usually been in one of these three places. Like Jonah, they've been at sea, or in the mountain, Mount Sinai, or they've been in the desert. So these are places, and I think we need, if we're going to know the fear of God as a motivation, if we're going to understand the greatness of God, we need to get out of our cocoon. We need to deliberately find places where we are alone with the Lord. It's hard, because we're so surrounded in our cocoon. And the criminal who is crucified with Jesus, he has this verse also. He rebukes the other criminal. Don't you fear God, since we're under the same sentence? Well, he was dying, so he knew that in a few hours' time he was going to be dead, so no wonder that was something powerful for him. And then this is what Phil writes. The fear of the Lord, we all have to appear before Christ to be evaluated. Now, this is not the same as condemnation for salvation. If we know Christ as Savior and Lord, we're not condemned. This is a different judgment. This judgment is the judgment of evaluation. How have we lived our life as believers? How disappointed with us the Lord will be if we've not been good ambassadors for him. It's a powerful thought, isn't it? Knowing the fear of God. Well, that's just the first of the verses that comes out of this passage. The next one is really even more powerful than that. Compelled by Christ's love. We shouldn't be motivated solely by fear. That's never a good motivation if that's the only motivation. It should be love, and it's Christ's love that compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died. And this powerful verse that Paul speaks of later in Galatians, he loved me and gave himself for me. I always found that so powerful. It's not Christ died for us and gave himself for us. It's he loved me personally, each individual here, loved by God. He loved me, he loved you, and gave himself. So my question here is that really personal? We have it in the mind, do we have it in the heart? Do we really feel, yes, he actually died for me, and this motivates me, compelled by Christ's love? Christ's sacrificial love provides powerful motivation for witnessing. He went to the extent of giving up his life for us. Such love deserves, even demands, that we from now on live to please him rather than ourselves. Powerful. Well, first of all, the fear of God, the love of Christ, and the third is what particularly concerns us. We are a new creation. It's one of the most dynamic verses in the whole of the New Testament. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Now, for some people in their spiritual journey, it was a gradual process. I have a Sri Lankan friend who's been a Bible teacher and a witness for Christ all his adult life. And he says he never knew a time when he did not have a feeling for God and a feeling that he was the Lord's. Now, in my life, that wasn't true. It wasn't until I was 18 that I came to faith. So I knew there was a precise moment when I prayed that prayer of, yes, Lord, I will be your follower. And it may be different for us. Some of us here probably have always been people who feared the Lord, have always been people who fell in love with him, even when we were very young. For others, there will be a specific time that we can relate. Yes, it was at that moment that I finally understood what the gospel was, and I trusted Christ. Doesn't matter which way it was. Does this make us proud? It'd be very dangerous if it did, wouldn't it? There was a great saint in the 16th century who died a martyr's death. He was burned at the stake, and he had this great phrase, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Whenever he saw someone who was, quote-unquote, a sinner, he would say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." And if we ever feel tempted to feel superior or proud or whatever, let us remember that. It's only the grace of God that prevents us from being like anyone else, even the worst sort of person. And this is Phil's comment on it. Christ is able to bring about radical transformation in people's lives. How great it is to see someone's life change for the better by the power of the gospel. And it is, isn't it? You can think of people who trusted Christ and their lives really were changed and went on being changed. We're all a work in process. It doesn't happen just once. So, we've got all this, the fear of the Lord, the love of Christ, we're a new creation, what are we going to do with it? And this is the message committed to us. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, he's not talking about some special group of people who go overseas. He's talking about all of us. He committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Goes on, we are Christ's ambassadors. There've been a lot of preachers speaking about what an ambassador is. You know, when we meet an ambassador, we think that's someone really important representing their country. And he goes on to say, we implore you on Christ's behalf. A positive response to the gospel results in reconciliation with God and a renewed, fulfilled, abundant life. That's what we pray for each other, and we pray for everyone who's not yet a believer. How good it is to see people become friends with God. Well, I'm not there yet. It's a challenge, isn't it? I'm so encouraged by what Johnny shared with us about inviting friends. I've got a birthday next month, and I'm inviting my cousin's family and my sister and various others, and we're going to go to the National Maritime Museum in Greenwich, and I'm going to book some places at a restaurant there. Now, am I going to take that wonderful opportunity to say something for the Lord, or is it just going to be you know, a nice meal, when we all just get together and we love each other and that's just it. In communist countries, when they weren't allowed to go to church and everything were closed down, the opportunity that they had was birthdays and weddings and funerals. That was the only opportunity they had to witness for Christ. And sometimes I think we neglect those opportunities that we have, birthdays, Christmas, and so on. It's so easy, isn't it? I find it so easy just to talk about many things and not to seize these opportunities. So pray for me, my birthday next month, and I hope I can come back and say, well, at least I did something to share the good news. At least I was in some ways a witness, an ambassador for the gospel. Well, question and answer. I think we've got a little moment here where we can spend some time in, if you have questions or if you have thoughts that you'd like to share.
As most of us sitting here have accepted Christ as our Saviour, how do we go about coming out of our comfort zone?
I was walking down yesterday by the river, no, a few days ago by the river, and I saw a man mowing his lawn. And I thought, goodness me, in January to see someone who's mowing his lawn. So I had a bit of a chat with him. And as I got on, I thought, shouldn't I be saying something else to him about creation and how wonderful I find it or whatever it may be? I think for me, I can't answer it for everyone, but for me, sometimes I have those chance moments when you just get into conversation with a complete stranger. You're never going to see the person again. Now, if I had a sort of ready word just to say, or even if I had something in my pocket to give, there was a time when I kept a whole number of tracts with me in the car. And so when I was out walking, as I do quite a bit of walking now, and meet people, it might just be appropriate. I remember a guy who mentored me, and maybe this might be slightly helpful. He'd been all his life in Press Steel Fisher up in Cowley. And he'd been a draftsman, and then at 65 he retired. And I asked him, what are you going to do, Bill, when you retire? He said, I'm going to learn to be a personal witness. I thought, here's a man who's lived the Christian life for 40 years, and he's still wanting to learn. And I think that's what all of us need to think about, whatever age we are. If this is something which is there in our minds, sort of uppermost there, and we are preparing ourselves to seize the opportunity, the opportunities will come.
I think you use the word they're preparing, Tony. I think that's quite relevant in that having something ready. And I know that Roger's mum would have a pocket full of tracts. And if she met somebody in the town who she thinks she would share it with, she would have that. Now, that might be an opportunity, or perhaps there's a verse you have in mind or something that you could share with somebody if you feel you meet with somebody, and I don't know. But being prepared and asking God to prepare you for those encounters that you might have that day, that week. And I think it's part of being prepared is expecting God to provide those opportunities. And are you praying with an expectation for God to do that for you?